Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, come. We invite you here tonight. And Lord, we're nothing without you, but we are your humble servants, and we ask that you do with us as you please, what you see that is fit for us, Lord, because you're a good, good Father. You have good, good plans for us, Lord, and we want to be part of them. So we're here and we avail ourselves to you, Lord, and we ask that you speak to us here tonight. And we bring ourselves here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, John, without further ado, welcome, my brother.
We've got some handouts tonight, so if you can give us one of those to everybody, thank you. It's the first time I've given handouts since I've been coming for all these weeks. So there you go. Last week we were speaking about the Valley of Dry Bones, and we ran out of time to bring this part into it. We're talking about restoring the dreams, restoring the calling, restoring, being restored to the hand of God in our life. And last week I talked about creating an atmosphere. And as I was talking to you about creating an atmosphere, I really sensed God was talking to certain ones here about doing that. So I just want to emphasize that. You know, we hear his message and then we can go away and forget it. Well, can I just say, if you felt God talking to you about creating an atmosphere in your home or in your work situation, do it. Don't not do it. I believe we can create an atmosphere that's a godly atmosphere, amen? And I believe we can change the atmosphere around us because we've got something that is more powerful than what the world's got. We've got it. There's a bad atmosphere wherever we go, but we know that we've got a good atmosphere in God. So tonight I want to get through this paper on the call of God. So the first point, I start by asking the question, do you have a call of God on your life? Or are you just desirous of ministry? First of all, there's a sense in which we all have a call of God. Once you're born again, God wants you to work for him. So there's a sense in which we all have a call to do something, to be something in God. But what I'm thinking about when I say a call of God, I mean a specific call to perhaps a specific ministry, like a call to be a missionary, a call to be a teacher, evangelist, pastor, apostle, prophet, you know, those fivefold ministry calls, something special like that. Do you have a call? Because it is a call of God. You can't, if you want to be a pastor, you can't volunteer and say, well, I like that idea of being a pastor. I'm going to be one. You can't do that. But you can volunteer for lots of other things. There's much in the church that you don't have to sit down and wait for God to call you. You can do it. You know, if a chair needs straightening, straighten it. Some rubbish needs picking up, pick it up. Somebody needs making a cup of tea, do it for them. You know, things that we can do to help people's lives. We don't have to sit there and wait for God to tell us what to do, because as Christians, we should be doing it. So there's a sense in which we should be doing, but you can't volunteer to be an apostle or a pastor, evangelist, prophet, teacher. You can't volunteer for that. It's a call. And if you have that call, what do you do? How do you know you've got a call? A call of God can be separate to you desiring to be in the ministry. I can't ever remember desiring to be in the ministry, because I thought I never would be because of my education or lack of it. But at the age of 18, I got a call of God, which I'll share about that in a little bit. But I didn't think at the beginning that I would have a call, but I got one. If you have a call of God on your life, have you tested this call? Now, you test the call through prayer, scripture, prophecy, and good counsel from colleagues. You know, if I was to prophesy over you tonight and say, the Lord's told me to tell you you're a missionary, you're going to go as a missionary, don't just take that for granted because I've said it. You test that. If I've said it, then, you know, you put it on the back shelf until somebody comes along or something happens to just bring that to light. Yeah, that, because a prophecy is just a tiny little bit of God dealing with you in your life. You need to talk to friends, to colleagues, to your pastor if you feel you've got a call. And pray. You need to pray and seek the Lord and ask the Lord. Read the scriptures. Get good counsel from colleagues. I have literally, because I've been around long enough now to know, I've literally seen people waste many, many years on wanting a call or thinking they've got a call and nothing properly happening. I've seen people go through Bible college and fulfill 2-3 years of Bible college, come out, and still nothing's happened. They never got a call of God, but they was desirous. I can understand the desire part, but I think we must really be sure that God has called us. So that's what I'm saying there. Do you have a call of God in your life? Have you tested the call? You test the call through prayer, through scripture, through prophecy, good counsel from colleagues, etc., etc. That's how you test it. And just being quiet before the Lord and letting him speak to you. Because if he's called you, how many of you know he's going to tell you? He's not going to leave it up to you. He's going to really let you know. You're going to know about it. Having a convincing call, there are some basics to put into practice and into place. Number one is timing. Between the call and its fulfillment, there is a time factor which God uses to prepare us. Now, I got a specific call of God when I was 18 in England, in Nottingham, when, your old age, you forget things, forget people. The guy from Teen Challenge, who started Teen Challenge, crossing the switchblade. David Wilkinson, yeah. He came to England. I was 18 years of old age. He was about 28. He was only a young guy back then. And he came to England and he ran this youth meeting. And young people went from all over the place, big meeting. And I went along with some guys from our church. And when he gave the appeal, I went out the front with a lot. So there must have been about 200 people out the front. So he couldn't pray for us all individually. So he went down just touching each of us and asking God's blessing very quickly. And as he touched me, I just felt, wow, something's happened. I've got a call. I just felt that God had called me to the ministry. Now, I didn't know what that ministry was going to be, but I knew I had a call. And I've shared this with you before, but the wonderful thing was that just a few years ago, we had him out to Perth as an old man, and we had a prayer session with him, and we had some meetings with him. It was really good. And because I was organizing them, I got to see quite a bit of him. And then after one of the meetings in the back, I said to him, I just want to tell you, you won't remember this at all, but when you were 28, you laid your hand on my head and God called me to the ministry. I said, what a delight it is for me that after all these years to be able to meet you again. I was an 18-year-old kid. Now I'm in my 70s. I said, but it came to pass. And he was quite delighted that I shared that with him because he hadn't got a clue. Because there was a lot of people there that night. So I was 18 when I got a call of God. And I felt within a short period of time it would be some sort of a pastoral call. It didn't happen. I didn't come into full-time ministry for another 20 years. I was 38 when I went to Armadale. So it was an 18-year period, a long time. And the reason it took 18 years for me was because God had got a lot to teach me. I thought, what do I do, God? I never went to Bible college. It just never, the door never opened for me to go to Bible college. I never could afford it. In England, to go to Bible college. When we came out here, I couldn't afford to go to Bible college, but I knew I got a call of God. So what I did, I involved myself in anything that was going. Whatever was happening in the church that the pastor wanted some help, I'd help. I'd be there, whether it was back in England or here. I just kept busy, whatever. I helped with children's church or Sunday school then. I became a Sunday school teacher, and then I became a Sunday school superintendent. So, and I loved that. That was great for me. And then I started to run a boys' meeting on a Monday night in England for the boys from the age of 10 through to about 15. And I ran it on a Monday night. Then I started another one on a Friday night. So we ran two meetings. And many of those boys that we led to the Lord and came through and went on with God, and a lot of them went into the ministry. So I kept myself busy. Then when we decided to come to Australia, having tested the waters, feeling that I didn't hear a voice saying, go to Australia. I just felt Australia would be a great place to bring kids up. That's how I thought in the natural. I thought, I want to go. So I said to the Lord, Lord, you're well able to close the door. If it's not your will for me to go to Australia, just shut that door. Let's just get rid of it. Don't worry about it. Anyway, the door stayed open, so I came to Australia. And then again, in Belmont, working with the pastor there, I did everything and anything I could. I became a youth leader. I was a youth leader, in actual fact, for 16 years. It's a long time to be a youth leader, wasn't it? For 16 years, I led the youth. And it's all preparation for me. See, obviously, I was a very slow learner. Very slow. And I used to get things wrong. I think I told you this as well, that once we had a missionary come through our church, and he was a missionary to Israel. And he was so inspiring that I believed, that's the call. I've got to go and be a missionary to Israel. And I went and told the pastor, and I said, God's called me to be a missionary to Israel. This is back in England. And, of course, nothing happened, and the feeling went. Then another missionary came through from the Belgian Congo. His name was James Salter, and he was a son-in-law to Smith Wigglesworth. And he was really on fire for God. He came through, and him and another guy, when they went out to the Belgian Congo, people who had never seen white people before, they saw him, he was the first white face that many of them have seen. So he came to our church telling us about the Belgian Congo and the work that he was doing there. That's it. I've got a call of God to the Belgian Congo. So I didn't only tell the pastor, I told the elders as well. I got the elders together. I've got a call of God to the Belgian Congo. And I was then not married, but not far from getting married. And I said to my wife, Julie, I said, look, I've got a call to the Belgian Congo. I said, if you marry me, you're going to go to the Congo. She said, what? I said, I'll tell you what, if you marry me, I said, I'll tell you, I'll prepare you now, love. If you marry me, you'll never have any money because I'm called to the ministry. So I'd worked that out before we got married that wouldn't have any. But that came and went. And then we came to Australia, and the timing was that all this time I'm doing, I'm working, and I'm studying. I never went to Bible college. It just never opened up the door for me to be able to afford for me to go. But I read and read and read and read and studied and studied and studied. So mostly I'm self-taught, okay? So I've never done a correspondence course. Never done a correspondence course even. And because the way my brain works is so different to others. I have dyslexia and I can't study properly like normal people and write things down and essays and that like normal people. You wouldn't know how long it took me just to put these notes together for your benefit. And I've even jotted a few things at the bottom that I forgot to put in. But mostly I don't write notes, as you know. I'm so different. So I'd never been to Bible college, but I want to tell you this. I read a lot. So I wasn't lazy. I read and read and read and read and studied and studied and studied and read and read and read and studied and studied and studied. Okay, so I've accumulated a lot of knowledge, a lot of Bible knowledge. And I remember really thinking to myself, Lord, I really do want to serve you, and I know I've got a call. What is it to? And back in those days, we didn't have big churches like we did today where there were team ministry and you know, the teams were being paid a wage. In those days, you're lucky to scrape enough money together to pay the pastor. You know, that's how it was back then. So you didn't, the thought of team ministry and young and getting youth leaders paid a wage, that was just not in anybody's thinking at all. So times have changed. So back then, my pastor wasn't on a good wage in Belmont, and I thought to myself, you know, well, Lord, maybe if I'm going to be full-time, I've got to be able to get some finance in to do that. So I decided to go into business. I went into landscape gardening and lawn planting and complete failure. Absolute failure. Didn't make nothing at it and cost me a lot of money. And anyway, that was a failure. I thought, well, good God, what I want to do, I want to get enough money behind me so that I can go full time. So I don't have to bother anybody. This was in my thinking. You know, we tend to work things out ourselves. This is what I'm doing. I'm working it out. And so I tried that. I failed. I tried selling insurance. I thought I could make a lot of money selling insurance. I had a friend of mine who was putting himself through Bible college selling insurance. And he said, you could make money at it. So before I gave my existing job up, I was a pest control operator. I gave that up to do selling insurance for a time. But I tried selling insurance before I gave the job up. And I sold a lot to my brother. And I sold a lot to a few other people. I can make big money at this. So I gave my job up, went to sell insurance, and didn't sell a policy. I knocked on door after door after door after door and didn't sell a policy. So that was a failure. I lost all the money then. Then I'd done pest control, so I knew what pest control was about. I thought, I'll start a pest control company up with a friend of mine who was a Christian. So we started this pest control company up. I can remember one time going to Northam, and I think I knocked on every door in Northern to try and get pest control work. I want to tell you, it was so demoralizing. Nobody was interested at all. And that didn't work, so I lost a lot of money on that. And then I thought, well, maybe, or what happened then, my pastor had an accident, a car accident. He rolled his car and he split his head. He had to have 40 odd stitches in his head. He almost scalped himself. It was bad, really bad. And I at that time, was doing quite a bit of oil painting for my son David. You know, your pastor. And he was going through uni. And so I do oil painting. So I was painting paintings and giving them to him to sell. And he kept the money and just gave me enough back for paints and brushes, you see. And he used to go around Maylands and all the big flats around there and selling paintings. So at one stage, this is it. That's the way to do it. So I got my double garage, and I really made it into a lovely art studio. And I thought, I'm going to go full-time painting. I'll earn enough money to be able to be in the ministry. From making that decision, David never sold one painting. And by up to then, he was selling 5 or 6 paintings a week. And not one sold. You can imagine how demoralizing that was, wasn't it? And so I thought, maybe this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Maybe I'm not supposed to earn my own money to put myself in the ministry. Maybe I've just got trust in you, Lord. So I gave that idea up. I thought, no, that's not going to work. And David then started to sell paintings again. Because it was for him, not for me. Isn't that amazing? So I had these, it was quite an ordeal. And then eventually, I'd had enough at the workplace where I was. I was making, at this time, lampshades, spot welding, and hanging baskets. And I remember one day working at my bench here, and I said, oh, Lord, it's been a long time now, and I really want to serve you. I really want to serve you. I want to do more than I'm doing now. Please take me out of this place. Please. That was a Thursday. On Friday, they called me into the office, and we were all made redundant. The day after, it's the truth. It's the truth. The day after, made redundant. I couldn't believe it. I thought, I didn't think it would be that quick, Lord, because I haven't got anywhere to work yet. So all of a sudden, I'm redundant. And that was really, really bad. And that coincided with my pastor having this accident, and the board came to me. That was Saturday. He had that on the Sunday. When the board said to me, John, Frank's going to be off work for months, and would you be prepared to come on? We can only afford to pay you 2 days a week. We'll give you $100 a week to come on. So I thought, I'm putting 2 kids through uni. So I thought, Lord, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to do it. So I went back home and said to Julie, we're going full-time in the ministry. She said, are we? I said, yeah. She says, I've been offered 2 days a week. I've been offered $100 a week. She said, oh. I said, are you with me? She says, John, yeah, I've been with you all this time. I'm not going to give up now. I'm with you. Let's do it. So I thought, this is great. And I said yes to the church. So that was on the Sunday when they asked me if I'd do, and I said yes. On the Monday, I got up, had a bit of breakfast, sat in the chair, and I felt a little voice in my head saying, you're a fraud. You're a dud, you are, because you've only taken that on because you've got nothing else to do. You were redundant. You've got no income. Nobody else wants you. You're finished. And you're taking 2 days a week. This isn't a real call of God. And I thought, this has got to be the devil talking to me. So I said, Lord, this is wrong. This is the devil talking to me. I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. I want you to get me. I was feeling really down because the devil was seeming to make a lot of sense, you know. What else are you going to do? There's 2 days offered to you. That's all you got. So I said, Lord, will you help me? What I'm going to tell you now, this is the absolute truth. The moment I said, Lord, help me, my phone rang. I answered it, and it was the old boss. And he said to me, John, we've sold all our machinery and everything to a South Australian company that's just moved into Perth, and they want a wire maker. And they said, can I recommend? And I told them, you're the best wire maker that I've got, and I recommend you. And they want you to call them right away. So I thought, oh. Okay, so I rang the guy up right away. And he says, I want you, because your boss has given me told me that you really know what you're doing. I want you to come and work for me. I says, when do you want me to start? Today. That's what he said. And I'll give you more money than what you've been paid. So I thought, wow. Thank you, Lord. So I said, look, I'm sorry. Thank you for such a generous offer. But I've already got a job. I'm working full time in the ministry for God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't God good? Don't you think that was a miracle that was? I put the phone down and I said to Julie, what a confirmation that is. God's given me a choice, which I didn't have before, you know, because the devil was saying, you got no choice. So God gave me the choice. And so what we did, we went full-time in the ministry, full-time, on $100 a week, and until the pastor came back after it. Weeks and weeks being off, he was terrible, but he came back, and when he came back, he was so pleased with what we were doing, he said to the church, I think we should take a step of faith and put John on full-time wage. But during that time I was only on 2 days a week, we never lacked anything. I'm telling you, it was a miracle what God did. And then I was with him for a year. And then I got a call to go to Armidale. Pastor Joe Griffiths rang me, and he said, I'd like you to come and take over the church in Armidale. I've resigned. Anyway, to cut a long story short, because quite a bit, and I went to meet the board. And I met with this board, and this board was a perfect number. There were seven men, the seven deacons, who you sat behind. I came into their office, and they sat behind the table here, and they said, we want you to come full time. And I said, yes. We want you to come and be our pastor. And I said, yes. And the Sunday they took a vote. So I met with them on the Monday. And they said to me, thank you for coming to see us. And one guy said, just before they speak, I just want you to know, I didn't vote for you. I don't think you should be the pastor. That was one of the deacons. So that was a good start, wasn't it? So I said, well, I want you to know that I'm here in a full-time capacity. And they said, what do you mean? Well, you've got to pay me a wage. And they said, we can't afford a wage. Our pastor was not paid a wage. He was part-time. He wasn't even part-time. We just gave him a few expenses. He worked for... we haven't got no money. They said, look, our offerings come to about $160 a week. And our mortgage is $120 a week. And then there's all the expenses. So there's nothing left. And I said to them, do you think I'm the right man for the job, apart from you? I said, God said no. For the rest of you, oh, yeah, we're sure, John, you're the right man. So do you believe God's called me? Yes. I said, do you think you need a full-time man here? They said, oh, yeah, we do. We've never had one. I said, well, I'm here. They said, no, we can't afford to pay you. This is what he said. We've got nothing. So I said, tell you what I'll do. I'm going to go for a walk. I'll be gone for about 20 minutes. And when I come back, you're going to offer me a wage. see you later. And I walked out the door. Just like that. And I came back 20 minutes later and I said to them, okay, what are you going to offer me? They said, this is ridiculous. This is absolutely ridiculous. We've got nothing to offer you, but we're going to offer you something. So they offered me a wage, which was pretty pathetic. But anyway, it was a wage. I said, good, I accept it. And that first week, on the Sunday, when the offerings came in, they were less than $160. The second week, they were less than $160. The third week, they were less than $160. And all this time, they're paying me a wage. The fourth week, they were less. The fifth week, they were less. And on the fifth week, when I heard that they were less on the Sunday, on a Monday, I went into my office. I got a little office there then. And I felt the devil say to me, you're taking this church into bankruptcy. You're taking this church into bankruptcy. You should not be here. You don't have the call of God. So I can remember, I dug my heels in. I was standing up. Nobody was there. I dug my heels in like that. And I said out loud, devil, you are a liar from the beginning. I have the call of God on my life. And if I take this church into bankruptcy, I take it into bankruptcy because God's called me here. I'm here to stay. The next Sunday after that, the offerings doubled. Oh, wow. And they went on and on. And I was there for 18 years, and I never missed a single wage in 18 years. And they finished up paying me a very good wage. And we ended up with a big staff, didn't we? We had lots of people on staff there in Armidale. So that's how it came for me to be in the ministry. I was 18 when I was called, 38 when I ended up in there, and 20 years it took for God to get me right. It doesn't have to take you as long as that. Can I just say that? Doesn't have to take you as long at all. But there's a time factor. So if you've got a call of God, you know you have, and it hasn't come to fruition yet, there's a time factor. God's doing some preparing. He may be preparing you, or he may be preparing something else that needs to be prepared before you do it. So there's a time factor. Opportunity, next one. If God has called you, he will either open doors of opportunity or close them. Never become frustrated. God is never in a hurry. Can you say amen to that? Don't panic. God doesn't. Isn't it a wonderful thought that God doesn't panic? Do you know God has never, ever panicked? Not once. He don't know how to panic. Isn't that wonderful? We panic. He doesn't. And if you've got a call of God, he's going to bring it to pass. Okay, next one, number three. What you need to do, if you know you've got a call of God, work to free yourself from debt. Romans 13:8, 2 Timothy 2, you can read those scriptures. The way you handle your money is the way you handle life. Learn to reduce your material expectations. Now, I know there's a lot of preaching comes out of America that talks about prosperity, and they say don't limit them, increase them. Well, I'm telling you, limit them. I think a lot of those prosperity teachers ought to read what Paul said. Paul said, I know what it is to be well off, and I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's times when God blesses us, and there's times we have to go through hardship. Learn to handle money. Because listen to this. The way you handle your money is the way you handle your life. Oh, that hurts. Oh, that hurts. But it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. So learn. If you've got a call of God on your life, first thing you should be looking at now is your finances, to make sure you get yourself out of debt. Because you might be able to be a wealthy pastor in America, but it ain't going to happen in Australia, and it certainly won't happen in England. I'll tell you, that's even worse. It just doesn't happen like that. It's a call of God. You don't go in it for the money. You go in it because God has called you to go in it. And I tell you, in those early days in Armidale, when the wage was not very good, I tell you, God just blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. It's phenomenal how God blesses. He's just a wonderful, glorious God who blesses and blesses. And I learned early a secret to success in finance, and that is, look after missionaries. I was driving through Armidale once in the early days, and I said, God, I want Armidale. Give me Armidale. And I felt the Spirit of God say to me, if you lift your eyes from this town and look around you at the nations and take on missionaries. I'll give you Armidale. I felt God say that in the early days. And so we did that. And we became a very strong missionary-based church. In the 18 years I was in Armidale, we raised 13 missionaries. 13 from that church alone and sent them on the field. And some of them you actually support here today. 13 we raised. And you know, Armidale were blue-collar workers, mostly. There was not a rich, wealthy people in Armidale at all. It was blue-collar workers. Over a period of about five years in our heyday, we gave $1 million to missions from blue-collar workers. You take incredible missionary offerings up. And God taught me something. If you will look after the missionaries, God will look after you. And I know that this is a missionary church. I do know that. And I believe if you are a missionary church and you're giving to missions, I know God's going to bless you. You're not going to go bankrupt. You're not going to do that at all. In fact, I had a real close shave once in 1986, when we built our big extension, we needed our offerings to go up by another $500. And the church was growing. So we opened the extension. At that time, I had an elder that left the church and took with him about 30 people. I didn't think he was going to take anybody. We took 30. And instead of the tithes and offerings going up, they went down. And we needed an extra $500 a week just to pay the mortgage. Extra $500 a week. I won't tell you what the mortgage was. It was high. And so we were struggling, because when you lose 30 people just like that, you struggle. And when new people come in, they don't pay tithes straight away, so it takes time to build up. And I remember once, that was at August, when we opened the extension, the big extension, at August, and then by the end of the year, we was in a lot of debt. And then it just got over the year, I think it was January, February, we were being threatened with court action on a bill that we hadn't paid. And my treasurer came to me. He says, John, he said, we've got to do something quick. Let's have a business meeting. So we had a business council meeting. And he said, we've got to pay this. He says, we've took up a missionary offering yesterday. I propose that we pay this debt from that missionary offering, and then we can put that back afterwards. And when he said that, I thought, that sounds a good idea. Good idea. And I was just about to say, okay, let's do it, when I felt the Lord say, don't you dare touch that money. It's not yours. It is not the church's money. It belongs to the missions. So I said to this guy, we can't do it. And I said to the board, we can't do this. We will not give missionary money to try to pay our debts. We will not do that. I said, what's more, we're not going to go out and tell the church that we're in debt. We're going to just believe God. As a business council, let's pray it through and believe God. By the end of 87, we'd paid our debts off, and we set somebody else on full time. But I reckon if I'd have dipped into that, the church would have gone bankrupt. I'm convinced of it, because I believe that if you touch missions, you touch the heart of God, and it's not our prerogative to do that. So I learned a lot of things along the way. So I'm saying this to you. Don't get me wrong when I'm saying take care of your finance. Make sure that you work to be free from debt. Do that. Learn to handle finance properly. But just believe that God does bless. Do believe that God does prosper us. I am a believer in the prosperity of God. But you know what I believe about prosperity? Prosperity is measured not by how much you have, but by how much you give. You didn't all hear that, did you? Let me say it again. Prosperity is measured not by how much you have, but how much you give. That's a prosperous man and woman who's a giver. And God makes sure that you'll always have plenty to keep giving. I learned that trick, you see. Because God is generous and he loves to give. And he wants us to be generous. And there's nothing worse than having a generous heart and nothing to give. Go on, you know what I'm saying? Nothing worse than that. You hear a great message going. You take the offering around. You got nothing to give. So I learned that if I've got a generous heart and you've got a generous heart and you want to give, God will make sure you've got something to give. Come on. That's the way that God works. I know that's hard to grasp and it's hard to understand, but it's a leap of faith for many people, but it's very, very important that we learn to be givers and not just people who are just taking for ourselves, but we learn to give. And I know that you people are. I know that this church, from what David has told me, is a very good giving church. But I'm just going through this because it's there, okay? But I trust you're all good givers, aren't you? Amen. All of you. Amen. All of you. And if you're not, be ashamed. And give. And God will. You can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. Okay, so work to free yourself from debt. Next one, study to show yourself approved to God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Spiritual preparation is essential now. So if you've got a call of God, you prepare yourself now. Spiritual preparation, physical preparation. Do either a correspondence course if you can, or part-time study. If you feel you've got a call. And by the way, you've got to do that these days. You've got to have Cert 4 to get a ministry. You didn't in my day, which is wonderful. Because if I had to do a Cert 4, I'd never got a ministry credential. They wanted a credential, me and the Assemblies of God, because I didn't do any. Today, our young people can't get a credential unless you've done Cert 4. Can't get one. I told you, I started Harvest Bible College. I started that. It was a state Bible college I started. And I started preaching in it until they went on to, you know, government help for finance. And then when they did that, I couldn't preach anymore. They wouldn't allow me to preach in the Bible college that I started because I didn't have a Cert 4 or anything else. I couldn't do it. So I had to hand it over to other people who'd done all the studying. So you're looking at a guy who's they could consider a dum-dum. He hasn't done a... But I'm saying to you, if you can, do it. Study. But God's really, really good. You know I told you about the second coming and the millennial reign? Do you remember? We're in it now. It's not something future. Well, the Assemblies of God, of course, believe it is with all other evangelical churches. And when I was pastoring with Frank Starkley, he wanted me to get a credential. I was a youth leader there. I was a state youth leader. So I applied for a credential, and you've got to fill all these forms in. And one of the questions is, do you believe in all the Assemblies of God 12 fundamental truths? And I said, I believe in 11 of them. But one I don't believe in. And so I was honest. I put it there. And that was it. No credential for you. They sent back from Sydney saying, you can't be credentialed with the Assemblies of God. However, you can still carry on being the state youth leader. I was doing such a good job, they didn't want to sack me. They said, you can be the state youth leader, but you can't be credentialed. So I couldn't get a credential with the Assemblies of God because of the strange belief that I had, which isn't strange. I've pointed out to you before. It's more people believe that or have in the past than what is believed today with futurism. So, sometime later, I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do here? I can't get a credential. And I've got a call of God on my life to the ministry. Is God saying I've got to look somewhere else, to another denomination? I don't know. And then the state, the national president heard about it, and he says to Pastor Stockley, tell John, don't do anything silly. Just hang on in there. I'll see what I can do. So he sent an executive member over to discuss with me my views. And he took them back. And they then wrote to me and said, we will give you a credential on the condition you never speak publicly or privately about your views. So I thought, well, I want a credential. I'm not going to fall out with that. Great. So they credentialed me. So I was credentialed for many, many years, but never spoke about the second coming as far as my views were concerned. I had to speak some of God's views. And then I got on the national executive, and I was on there for 8 years. And then the last year I was on there, I put a motion forward to say, because I knew that there were people in our fellowship that believed the same as me, but when they filled their forms in, they said they believed them all. So they were forced to tell a little, it's oddly a white lie, but a lie. And I knew this, so I said to, let's put it to the whole of the movement, a remit, to say, if the executive feel it's right to offer a credential to somebody with these views, that they do so. That they can be openly speak about what they believe, provided it's under the discretion of the executive. So I put that to a conference, and you should have heard some people standing up and telling me publicly what a heretic I was. And the best thing that they could do now is remove my credential and get me out of the Assemblies of God. And there was one particular guy that I really liked. I liked him. I used to have him preach for me. But he turned on me so viciously. Every single year, at the same time, he'd send me a book on the second coming on Israel. Every year. But do you know what happened at that conference? Although there was these people shouting out, telling me I should leave the movement block, we voted, and it was overwhelming majority voted in favor of what I'd said. Is that wonderful? Don't you think that's great? That's why I was able to talk to you guys about it. But however, I'm now retired. And when I retired, when you retire, you get a special retirement credential. Because you retire, you don't have to pay for it, because your credentials, you have to pay so much a year for your credential. So when I retired, I thought, well, what do I want a credential for anyway? So I said, no, I don't want it. And they sent me the forms through to fill in. They said, John, fill the forms in because you're retired. I said, no, I'm not interested. I don't want a credential. I'm retired. I'm not interested. And they sent me one. I couldn't get one before. Now I can't stop them giving me one. Isn't it amazing? This is true. It's true. So they sent me one for the first couple of years, and they got fed up. So they don't send me. So I don't have a credential. So I can tell anybody what I want about what I believe. But for all those years, privately or publicly, I never spoke about it. And I honored the movement that I belonged to. But now I'm allowed to. Isn't that good? Because people don't bother today as much. Back in those days, it was a big issue. I'm telling you. It was a big... I've had people walk out on me when I've started talking about... Walk out, get them walk out, because it's a big issue. But they don't realize it's such a... Anyway, I'm off the subject now. But God's been good, amen? So there's a timing study to show yourself approved to God. Please, do a part-time study, a full-time study, whatever you feel you got to do. Spend a lot of time in the Word. This has to be an ongoing motivation. Read books about missions as well, but spend time in the Word of God. Do it, and God will teach you wonderful, wonderful things. While waiting or awaiting work, don't be idle. If you can't work and sacrifice now, you won't do it as a missionary or in some other ministry. Did you hear me? So don't be idle now. Don't do that. You do what you can do for God now. And there's a lot of things need doing. I don't belong to this church, so I could talk like this, you see. Pastor David couldn't talk like this, but I can, because I don't know you that all of you. But I'm sure in this church, there's a lot of things need doing. A lot of workers are needed, always. Well, get off your bums and help in some way. Do something. If you've got a call of God, don't say, oh, no, I'm not called to do that. I'm waiting for the call. When I get the call. No, show God that you're willing to work now. Let me tell you, as I see it, the fivefold ministry gift is a call of God. Eldership is a call of God. But the deacons, I don't think that's a call. I think they can appoint who they wanted to be deacons in the church. So a deacon is someone who's doing something physical in the church that needs doing. So you can all become deacons. You can all do the work of a deacon. All of you can. You can all of you help each other and help the church. And this church has got some wonderful people in it, but I'm sure it could do with more and more workers. So while you're waiting for the call to finalize, be busy. Don't be idle. Be prepared to put yourself out without complaining. Ministry begins now. It is not something that will happen in the future. There's no difference between menial and important service. Preaching a sermon is not more important than giving someone in need a helping hand. Ministry is all about doing, going the extra mile. I've had people come to me and really complain. People have left my churches, our three churches, and people have left them because I wouldn't give them the pulpit to minister on. You know, I've got a ministry. You should give me a go at preaching, they would say. And I said, do you really want to go preach? Yes, I do. I said, well, go outside and preach to people out there. I cut my preaching teeth out on the streets. When I first got saved, Nobody gave me a pulpit. I bought myself a Bible and I went out on the streets and I used to look for gangs of lads and girls and preach to them. I cut my preaching teeth out there. You know, there's always somebody wanting, I've got the ministry for you. No, it doesn't work like that at all. I believe that we have to be prepared to do menial tasks and wait on God before we get the time to be able to use this pulpit. I got a girl in our church. I'm doing a Bible study for Pamela on a Wednesday night. And this girl's, she's 12. And she loved the Bible studies. And she said to me 2 weeks ago, "Can I give a Bible study to one of these people?" So I said, "No, love, you really can't." So last week, we had the Bible study. We had a bit of a time of prayer. Then I got up to give the Bible study. And she I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I want to give the Bible study." She said, I said, "Thank you, love, you good girl. Sit down." but that's it. But there's older people like that as well. Believe me, there really is. So let's have a look at the ministry. Can be open to a lot of complaining. Most of the time, pastors just hear complaining, complain about this, complain about that, complain about the other. Don't care how good the pastor is, don't care how good the church is, there'll still be people complain about something. Seems like we've got to complain about something. So you've got to be a bit thick-skinned if you're going to be in the ministry, because if you're not thick-skinned, you won't make it. So you've got to learn to take complaining without letting it affect you. It's so important. Ministry is all about going the extra mile. Next, develop a servant mentality. Jesus himself came to serve, not to be served. Serving is an attitude that comes from an understanding of your position before God. When I'd taken over Armadale, I hadn't been there long, and we had a manse at the side that we lived in, first of all. It had nice gardens, grassed area, and roses that the previous pastor had done. And there was an invitation for somebody from Singapore to preach. I hadn't made that. It was before I came. The previous pastor did. So this guy came with his wife to stay with us in the manse, and he was from Singapore, and he had a church in Singapore. And one Saturday afternoon, I went outside and I was mowing the lawns. And he came out. He says, "What are you doing?" This is true. I said, "I'm mowing the lawns." He says, "You're not supposed to mow the lawns. You're the pastor here." He said, "Who do you think you are?" He says, "You get somebody else to mow those lawns." I said, "Hang on a minute. I like this garden. I love these roses. I'm looking after them. I like my grass. I'm looking after it. I'm mowing it." He said, "Well, they'd never do that in Singapore." I said, "Well, tough. I'm doing it here." And so he says, "We differentiate in Singapore between those who are really fully paid well. We call them reverends. And people like you, we call them pastors." That's what he said to me. I hadn't been in the ministry long. I think I'm learning stuff quick here. But people think, you know, that you're in the ministry. You can't do a menial task. You know, it's not your job to do that. I remember in Geraldton, when I went to Geraldton, had a lot of problems when I first went up there, pretty low socioeconomic, everybody was saying. And I got nobody to do communion. So I would prepare communion, and then afterwards go into kitchens and wash the communion things up. And one Sunday I was doing it, and this lady came through, and she says, "Pastor, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm washing the communion," because in those days they weren't throwaways. You know, we have the little throwaway cups. Those were the glass cups in those days where you didn't throw them away. You washed them. So I'm washing them. She said, "You shouldn't be doing that." I said, "No, I shouldn't." She says, "It's not your job, Pastor, to clean." I said, "No, it's not." She says, "Well, you shouldn't be doing it." I said, "Okay, would you like to do it?" She said, "Oh, no, I ain't got time, sorry." And off she went. So that's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. That's exactly as it was. And so it took me a bit of time to start to get people to understand that the servant mentality, that we're here to serve. Jesus served. He washed the feet of the disciples. And I tell you, if you've never looked into that story, look into it. What he did was incredible. That was the lowest of the lowest job washing somebody's feet. That's how it was considered in the Jewish world. Your slave did that. Not a servant, but a slave would wash the feet. He got on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. What a wonderful example he is. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. He's a wonderful, we've got a wonderful Savior. So we develop a servant mentality. People do not owe us. God does not owe us. We owe him. Paul says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He considered himself a debtor to people. Learn to serve another person's ministry, and in time, others will serve yours. Be an armor bearer like Jonathan. Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, the armor bearer said to Jonathan, I'm with you heart and soul. And that's what every pastor's looking for. That's what God's looking for, people who are with them heart and soul. Your pastor wants to know that you're with him heart and soul, that you'll be an armor bearer with him, you'll bear your armor, that you'll do what he wants you to do, because we all need to learn to serve one another. And can I say this, and David knows that what I'm saying is what I believe with all my heart. You know, there's always talk about structures for churches, and they say it's a pyramid structure. At the top is the leader. The leader could be a pastor or an apostle or a prophet or whatever. And then under him, there are, today we call them executives. We mean elders. The old-fashioned word, elders. Then under them, the diaconate. Then under them, departmental leaders. Then under them, the congregation. So we have this pyramid. So the people are there at the bottom. And I said, and I've offended quite a few people when I've said this, it is a pyramid, but it's an upside-down pyramid. The most important people to God are the ones at the bottom. They're the ones. Because we have been chosen to pair you people for works of service. Not because we're number one, because we're kingpin, because we're the boss. And I used to say to people, you don't even have to call me pastor. It doesn't bother me. I am a pastor, and whether you call me a pastor or not makes no difference. I'm a pastor. He's made me one. It's a calling. Doesn't have to be. And I had a Sri Lankan secretary in Armadale. She was lovely, beautiful girl she was. And I said to her, look, she always said, Pastor John. I said, you don't have to call me Pastor John. Yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. You don't have to call me Pastor John. Just call me John. I can't do that. No, Pastor, I can't do that. She never would. She always called me Pastor John because of the high respect that she had for me. But the point I'm trying to make is, David's ministry as a senior pastor in this church is a ministry, but it's one of many other ministries in the church. It doesn't mean he's the kingpin and the boss, because the boss is Jesus. Amen. He's the kingpin. He is the true shepherd. All the rest are under shepherds. And David agrees with this. He knows what I'm saying. I've always taught this. I don't believe that I was the most important person in the church that I pastored. I believe I was there to do a ministry, but there's all other ministries in there as well. That's we're serving one another. Amen. So I need my ministry helped, so people need to minister to me and hold me, armor bearers for me, and hold my hands up like Moses did. He had Aaron they held his hands up. They did an important job for him that day, because when his hands fell, we were losing. Thank God for those two men that were there to hold his hands up. And then they won. So God uses us together. So we're being used together. Amen. Time's gone. Quickly. Develop a strong friendship in your marriage. Oh, man, I could speak for an hour on this. If there are any cracks in your relationship now, they will become canyons in the ministry. Ministry can put a strain on marriage if care is not taken. It really can. I've seen many marriages fall apart because people are in the ministry and the pressure of the ministry that's happened. So you've got to really, if you've got a call of God on your life and you're married, develop a strong relationship in your marriage. You need to do that now. And if there are cracks, get them fixed, because they'll become canyons once you get in the ministry. I could speak for a long, long time on that. It's a very important issue. Next, how do you handle criticism now? In the ministry, you come under constant criticism. How you handle criticism conveys your sense of security in knowing you are and who God is in you. How do you respond to pressure? And I learned some of these things by example. I was once preaching in Armidale when we were growing. We had a lovely time when God gave us some wonderful growth. One Sunday morning, I was preaching what I thought was a good sermon. So, and I can tell you when it's a good one, don't I? It was a good one, I thought. So after the church was finished, I went to the doors to shake hands with people on the way out. Most people said, good, thank you, Pastor John, that really blessed me. Thank you so much. One after the other. And one guy came through and he says, what a load of rubbish you just spoke. I said, what? He says, you've got nothing but a big head and you're building your own kingdom. It's pretty obvious you're just a kingdom builder for yourself. It was rubbish. And he walked off. I had a lousy afternoon that afternoon. All those other people said they enjoyed it, they were ministered to, but one critical man got to me. Do you see what I'm saying? Criticism, one criticism can get to you more than 100 blessings. I learned the hard way. I ruined my afternoon. I thought, this is never going to happen again. When people criticize me, I have a responsibility to listen to the criticism, to weigh it up, and if there's any truth in it, to make corrections. But if there's not, put it in the rubbish bin. What do you do with rubbish? Put it in a rubbish bin. I learned that there, because people will criticize and you'll get criticized. People in the people leave the church through criticism. A lot of people leave the church through being criticized. Or don't let criticism drive you away, because there's as much criticism out there as there is in. And I told you when I, time's gone. When I joined the Rotary in Armidale, I'll be. Okay. I'll rush it. I was in Armidale. Because I was working mainly in the church with blue collar workers, I wanted to know how the wealthy and the rich responded. So I joined the Rotary. That was a miracle in itself, because you can't just join, you've got to get invited into the Rotary. But they invited me into the Rotary, businessmen in Armidale. So, and the first thing they said to me was, look, you're a minister, so we're only charging you half price for the fees. I said, forget that. I'm paying the full fees or I'm not joining. So just go to a minister, don't make feel sorry for me. And that knocked him, I tell you. That rocked. So I thought I was going to learn something. I'd come to learn something from these men. They were businessmen, all of them successful. Not all of them, most of them successful in different businesses. So I thought, I'm going to pick some real good hints up from here. I was with them for a couple of years. And the first time I spoke, because you're not allowed to preach, you're not allowed to have politics or religion there. So, but they want you to speak on some subject. So they asked me, because I was new, and they have a little bell that if you go over time, which I've gone over time now, they ring it, ding, 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 and you've got to sit down. You just got to do. That's in the Rotary, it's like that. So they said, we want you to just tell us a little bit about your background. I thought, well, that's an invitation, isn't it? So I told them how I became a Christian, and I became a minister, and it was 20 minutes, but I took half an hour. And afterwards, they were so, they said, this is brilliant, we want to know more. We want to know more, and we're going to get you up again before the month's finished. So they got me up again, and I gave a full and gospel message to them then. Anyway, over the 2 years I was there, they put me in charge of their newsletter, and their newsletter was a shocker. It was one of the worst in Perth, because they have different districts. So they put me in charge of it, and I kept putting these little quips in the newsletter, positive things, you know, sort of motivational things. So I designed their newsletter with the Ione. She helped me to do it as well, my secretary. And we won the top. It became the top newsletter in the state, because they were really pleased with it. But you know what I found out? The most disappointing thing was I didn't learn anything from them. I didn't. What they did, one by one, they would come to me and tell me about their problems, their marriages, the kids. They were all successful when it comes to the bank, but inside, they were lacking. I'm telling you the truth. They would come to me, and I would talk with them personally and privately, and I didn't learn anything. And so, I did. I learned that I've got it in God. God is enough. God, one man and God is a majority. I learned that. So that was a wonderful lesson for me to learn. So I thank God that even though there's criticism in the ministry, just go with it. Go with the flow. Go with it. Doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down, but it does matter how many times you get up. The devil can knock you down 1,000 times. If you get up 1,001, you've won. If somebody's here tonight and you're knocked down through the family, through sickness, through finance, if you're knocked down, get up. And you've won. You've only got to get up one more time than the devil knocks you down and you've won. It's as easy as that. Come on. It's the truth. Don't let the devil keep you down. Amen. So how do you handle criticism in the ministry? You come under constant criticism. And then I've got here, have you proved yourself loyal, generous, dependable, obedient, and trustworthy? That if you've got a call to God, start to prove yourself as loyal to those around you, as generous, as dependable, as obedient, and trustworthy. Next, learn to control your anger and your tongue. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's what Paul says. There's nothing wrong with being angry, but don't go to bed angry. Amen. Amen? If you get angry with your wife, don't go to sleep until you've made it up. Yeah. Wives, don't go to sleep until you've made it up. Don't get angry and have this silent stuff that you're not speaking for the next 3 days. That doesn't help at all. Doesn't help. Sort your problems out. If you've got a call of God, learn to control your anger. Like I say, anger's not wrong if it's used properly. And there's nothing wrong with being angry. We can. I'm angry at the devil regularly. I'm angry at the sin. I'm angry at things I've heard on the news this week. I get angry. And God doesn't mind me being angry. But I've got no, I can't afford the luxury of being angry with you, or you. I can't afford that luxury. Sometimes, I don't know you, so I could talk like this. But if I did know you, I'd probably think, I'd like to get angry with you. But I can't afford that. Because if I get angry with you, do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to come off worse. All the time, every time I will come off. I don't afford. I've got to keep loving, and you've got to keep loving me. Amen? Because once you get to know me, I'm a real lovely person to know. I was telling somebody before, have you got time for just a little joke? I was with my wife, is in the nursing home, as you know, and she's still going down, which she will probably continue to do. It's a miracle. But there's a guy in there, there's a Scotsman, tall guy. And he reads out loud all the time. He's reading. And they've made sort of friends. He follows her around. And I think she thinks at times it's me. And so it's like a boyfriend. And so on last Wednesday, we were sitting at the table having lunch, and he was sitting there, and Julie was sitting there. I was sitting here because nobody was here, and his daughter, who's a nurse, was sitting there, and he has to be spoon-fed, but Julie can eat food without any problems at all. She loves the food. That's not been a problem to her. And so he's there. His name's Roy, and he put his hand on the table, and she put her hand on his hand, and she started to rub his hand like that, and she says, "Oh, your hand's so cold." And she rubbed it. She looked him in the eye. She says, "You know, I really love you." And I said, "Hang on a minute." His daughter laughed. She laughed her head off. I said, "Hang on a minute. Wait. Look at me." She looked at me. I says, "What about me? What about loving me?" She went. And it's my wedding anniversary tomorrow, 58 years. But I'm really pleased that she's got somebody, because this guy's like her, Roy. They don't like the crowds, and they're sort of on the fringe. And they've made friends together, which I think is lovely. And I think she probably thinks it's me. And I think she often thinks she's in church, because she responds to people like she's in church. You know, she'll stroke the shoulders and say, "Don't be upset. It's all right. Don't be upset." So, yeah, so I thought it was an interesting story. Learn to control your anger. Learn to control your tongue. I'm still learning that one. I've not learned it yet. Do you know, I'm being honest, I haven't learned to control my tongue yet. I'm trying. But James says, if you can control your tongue, you're perfect in everything you do. That's right. You're not perfect. I know that. So you can't control your tongue. Well, I'm the same. I'm the same. But it's something that we work at. Do you know, we work, because James said, that little member that could set a forest on fire. We learn to control that. It's so important. So if you're coming into the ministry, it's good to start to learn to control your anger. Learn to control your tongue right now. Okay, nearly finished. Don't seek total fulfillment from your ministry. Your sense of self-worth and well-being does not and will not come from your ministry. For a Christian, self-worth and well-being does not and will not come from your ministry. Get that really into you. For a Christian, self-worth and fulfillment flow out of a vibrant relationship with God. Knowing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit should always be our focus. I have been with ministers who've had breakdowns. I've been with them. I remember one morning I got a call when I was state president from this lovely guy, and it was 8 o'clock in the morning. He was in church. He said, John, I finished. I'm giving up. I said, what? He said, I finished. I can't do it again. I said, stay where you are. I'm coming around. So I drove around to see him. He'd been pastoring this church for about 4 years. And he says, I don't want to pastor again. He says, I can't stand the thought of getting in the pulpit again. I've had enough. I just have had enough. So I said, I never thought you was like that at all. He said, no, most people don't. He says, I'm depressed. I'm tired of the criticism. And he went on running all these things off. So I said to him, what do you do for a hobby? He said, I don't have any hobbies. I said, okay. Do you watch telly? No, I ain't got time for television. I said, what are you doing? He said, the church is my life. This is my life. My ministry is my life and should be bringing me well-being. But all I get is criticism. And I said, well, you've missed it. Because you've made this the sole for you getting satisfaction, fulfillment. And it should be God who gives the satisfaction, not the work. I once went to a marriage seminar and they were saying there that a man gets his fulfillment from his work and a woman, the wife, gets the fulfillment from the husband. And I thought, what a load of baloney that is. It is. Now, some people do get fulfillment from work, but not everybody. And not everybody all the time. You might get it for a period of time, fulfillment, but it doesn't stay like that forever. And you women know you can't get fulfillment out of your husband no matter how much you try. Not forever. At first you do, but it was never meant to work like that. See, God has created, St. Augustine said, oh Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts have no rest until they rest in you. God is the center of fulfillment for me, not my ministry. Did you hear me? That's why I can give my credential away and not get upset about it. It doesn't bother me. I do oil painting. I do bonsais. I walk my dogs. I go to the gym. I used to play squash. I do things other than the ministry because the ministry is work. It's what God has called me to work. But it's not that I've eaten my life up completely in it. See, I'm not the Apostle Paul. He never got married. And he emphasized that. I did get married. I have had 3 kids. I do have 9 great grandkids and 9 great grandkids. So, you know, I can't fully, totally say I'm all for God. No, I'll be honest. And God understands this. But I get my fulfillment from Him and my relationship with Him. And I shared this with you one time when God asked me the question, do you love me? It wasn't about the ministry. It was, do you love me? And I've got to tell you, your fulfillment should come from your relationship with Him, because it won't come from trying to serve a church. I'll tell you that now. It won't. It won't happen. And I've been with people. This guy had a total breakdown. He left Perth, went to Queensland, and became a postman. And to this day, he never got back into the ministry. Good man. A good man. Good ministry. But he just let that thing wrap him up, that was his call. That was it. And it's not. Because you know, if you do that, you know what happens when to preachers, and this will happen to you if you call to the ministry, you get up on a Sunday and you not start looking at the chairs that are full, you start looking at the chairs that are empty. And you start feeling, hey, they should be full. And you forget the people that are there. And God taught me early, don't worry about the empty chairs. The people who are there on a Sunday morning, minister to them. Make sure they go out with ministry. Don't worry, don't preach to the empty chairs. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We must not get our fulfillment out of the work we do and the things we do, but our fulfillment should come from God. And that's where we need to press in, draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. There's a place in God that is wonderful and unique, and I say again as I close now, that's where I felt so strongly last week about God was speaking to someone, maybe a few of you, change the atmosphere. Change your atmosphere around you. If you're feeling depressed or harassed, if you're feeling hard done to, if you're feeling you're under criticism, if you're feeling that you just want to give up, change the atmosphere. Change it. You can enjoy God. We've read stories, and you have, of men and women who've enjoyed God in a prison, who's been locked up, tortured, but had such a wonderful relationship with God. That's all that matters. Because at the end of the day, your body's going to keep on growing older. You can't do anything about it. Don't care how much you've spent on it already, or how much you're going to spend on it. It's going to keep growing older till the time when Jesus comes. But when we've got our home in heaven.
Amen.
Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So I know there's a better... I'm looking forward to that day. But what I'm looking forward to every day is that, God, I love you today. And I don't start growing cold. I don't start wandering away. I don't start letting the devil fill my mind with such garbage that I'm not feeling the love of God that I should feel. And I say to you, create atmospheres. I really feel God said it to somebody. I don't know who it is. Create an atmosphere through prayer, through praise, through audible praise. Speak life over your kids. Speak life over your spouse. Speak life over your work situation, your boss and your work. Speak life. Keep on doing it. Don't stop. Don't say, oh, I've been doing this for a few weeks now. Doesn't matter. Keep on doing it. Create an atmosphere there. When you praise God, two things happen. When you're praising God, you create a spiritual atmosphere around you. And the second thing praise does, it counterattacks all the negatives that the devil throws at you. So you can be in a little spiritual bubble in this wicked world in which you live. You can have your own little revival. Hallelujah. You can. You can feel the peace of God, the warmth of God, the love of God. Even though all hell may be breaking around about you, it doesn't have to touch you. Like they tell me, and I've not experienced this, but I'm told that if there's a big storm at sea, you can jump into the ocean and go down. You don't have to go down very far, and it's calm. And the fish are swimming around, not even realizing there's a storm above. And that's how it should be with us. Whatever storm is around us, let's make sure that, let's be the eye of the storm.
Amen.
That storm that they've got right now is in the Philippines. The eye is 25 kilometers wide. That's a big eye, isn't it? And in that eye, it's absolutely calm. When you get into the eye of a hurricane, there's no wind. It's total peace. Come on, let's get in the eye of our hurricanes. All of you have got storms and hurricanes around you. Get into the eye. Get the peace of God that passes all understanding. It'll garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I've said enough. I've gone on too long. The last bit you could say there, stay focused, it says. Read. Look, listen, and learn. If you have a genuine call, it will persist. It will persist. If you've got a genuine call, God isn't going to say, oh, well, I gave you an opportunity, I'm giving up now. He's not going to do that. That call will persist. However, there will be always plenty of opposition to you. The enemy will put many obstacles in your way as possible. So the way to stay focused is to stay close to God. Amen. Now, I know that wasn't sort of like a valley thing, but did you get anything from that? Now, next week, I'm going to deal with, listen to this, the Kidron Valley. the Kidron Valley. And I want to see, you can, it's in the Gospels, I want you to read it and see if you can come up with the name that I'm going to name that Kidron Valley. I've got a name for it. And I want to see if you can come up with it. So that's your homework. Read about the Kidron Valley. It's the valley that Jesus crossed when he went from the Last Supper into the Garden of Gethsemane. I've got a special name for it, and see if you can work it out and see if you're on the same level as me. Okay? So, Father, we just thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your precious word, Lord, that's ever new and it's ever true. Hallelujah. Help us to just, and I thank you for these people, Lord. It's lovely, Lord, that they've come out like this again. They come week by week, Lord, because they have a hunger for you and for your word. And Lord, I thank you for each one of them. And Lord, whatever they're going through now, I pray that you'll bring them into the eye of that storm. Bring them into a place of calm and peace in you. Let them create a wonderful atmosphere around them that's godly. That, Lord, they'll walk with you no matter what. May your blessing and your peace be upon each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.